Ooh, I'm really loud, Heidi. Well, that's okay. Maybe we got to wake you guys up a little bit. And if that doesn't do the trick, make sure you get some coffee in the back. All right, so if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. We are continuing, we're almost there, through 2 Corinthians. So we're going to enter into chapter 13 next week, and that is it. It is the last chapter. So close. Remember what 2 Corinthians is all about. It is a response back to the church about the division, about their response to 1 Corinthians, about all of the criticism, all of the division that was happening, Paul's accusers. It's really a kind of a defense letter. But when you look at it and you look at the heart of it, Paul is really forced to defend himself, and we're going to see why today, but really, Paul has the heart of the church really before him, before his eyes. That's all his motivation, is a heart for the church. And so as we go through this today, we're going to see Paul's heart for the church, we're going to see what the minister's heart should be for the church, and then we're going to see what the church's heart for the church should be. We're here for one reason. And that one reason is to build up, to edify, to strengthen ourselves unto the Lord, to look to Him, and that's it. And sometimes we look at things from this outward appearance, and it's really the heart that matters. That's what it's all about. Paul's been defending that. Paul's been saying that. The accusations against Paul were, look at Paul. He's not eloquent of speech. Look at his body. It's beaten. It's scarred. He can barely walk. He can barely see. He's not even here among you guys. Look at him. He must not be a genuine minister. Now, could you imagine saying that to Paul, who writes 2/3 of the New Testament? Paul, we don't think you're godly enough. Paul, we don't think you're called. Paul, I don't know. You don't look the part. But yet, we look at Paul like this guy has got it all figured out. And so the point of all of that is we have to be so careful of outward appearances. Not that good things don't appear outwardly good. You don't want to get that mixed up. You know, you don't want to start becoming judgmental and go, well, they look good, so they must be bad. Well, again, that's an outward appearance. But at the end of the day, you have to look at the heart. What is the motivation of a church? The motivation of the pastor, the leadership, and even the motivation of the members within the body of the church. And it should be one that edifies and builds up and points to Jesus Christ. And that's it. So let's take a look at our text today. Remember, we left off in verse 11, so we'll pick it up in verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. Let's go back to 11 just to make sure we pick it back up all the way through. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind in the most intimate apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But, be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we were excused to ourselves? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved children, for your edification. For I fear lest that when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they had practiced. Okay, so we see Paul is really kind of wrapping this up here, especially in context of the past few sections of text where Paul is boasting. Now remember, what's Paul's view of boasting? It's foolishness. In fact, Paul hates to do it. Yes, strong word, but he does not want to boast. But he was forced to boast because nobody was sticking up for him. All these accusations, all these things that were coming at Paul. Look at Paul. He's not eloquent of speech, right? He's not here among you. What's Paul's problem? He's got ooze coming out of his eyes. Where's the signs and the wonders? Where's the miracles? If Paul was so great in the Lord, he should look great. And that's what Paul was forced to defend. Remember the past few Sundays we talked about Paul in this boasting. He says it's foolishness because really I have nothing to offer. And that's exactly what happens when we start to boast. We take away the glory that God deserves. Anything that works in us and through us is because of the Lord. All of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our sacrifices even, they're unto the Lord. And we must be very careful when we enter into that state of boasting. And we can do it spiritually, can't we? I was praying so hard unto the Lord all night long. I was working on my sermon. I was working on my worship set. I was working and studying for my Sunday school teaching. Or I came down here when nobody else was here and I cleaned the church. But I was in prayer the whole time. What are you trying to do? Who cares? Right? Are you trying to impress me or are you trying to impress God? Because God knows everything. And that should be our heart, church. Yes, we talked last week about let another esteem you. And we should esteem one another. We should build each other up. That's the point of the church. We need to build each other up. How many of you came today saying, you know what, I need a little bit more beating? You know, I'm feeling pretty good today. Somebody knock me down. I need a little bit of that. But yet we do that, don't we? We do that. We come in with judgmental eyes, with criticism, and we look at somebody, and somebody's got a scornful look, and we instantly start judging them. Oh, there must be sin in their life. Or that person didn't say hi to me. They must be, you know, have something against me. Or they're in the flesh. What? Is that the picture of the church? Is that the picture of us being united and building each other up? The answer is no. And when one struggles within our church, we should all be struggling. We should be linking arms together and building each other up. And the same is true when somebody is facing accusations, especially the leadership. Look at Paul. Paul's like, you know, you heard all this stuff. and none of you came to my defense. So I guess I have to defend myself. And that's really a sad spot for the church. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verses 11 and 12. He says, you know what, I became a fool. Remember, he doesn't want to be a fool. How is he a fool? By boasting. He says, I had to do this. I had to give my resume. And remember what his resume was? Oh, let's see, I received whippings. I was thrown in prison. I was lost at sea. Oh, all these great things that we look at in the attributes of a leader. Where was his college resume? Where was his GPA? What school did he go to? Guys, that's not what makes you. In fact, Paul is saying, listen, I went through all of these things and I endured. Why? Because of the Lord. And remember last week we talked about Paul was given a special vision of the end of the line. And that's the only way he could endure. Now, some of you may be today, here today, going, how can I endure? Man, it's just every time I turn, another opposition, another obstacle, another setback. I can't catch a break. I've said that a lot. Can't we catch a break? Just one thing after another. Whether it's financial, relational, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical. You're dealing with sickness and you're like, oh my goodness, I got this one thing figured out, and then whammo, another one comes and you're like, how do you endure? You gotta keep your eye on the finish line. And that's what Paul was doing. You gotta keep your eye on the finish. And what is the finish line? When you take your last breath and you step into eternity, that's the finish line. And you're like, there. And Jesus says, well done. My goodness. And all those struggles, I guarantee you, they're going to be gone. Out of your memory. Everything was worth it. You got to keep your eye there. But Paul says, I had to become a fool. I had to boast in myself because guess what? You weren't doing it. Check it out. He says, for you compelled me. You compelled me to do this, right? You moved me into this action. Why? Because I should have been defended by you. He says, for I ought to have been commended by you, but you didn't do it. Church, we have to stick up for one another. We have to. Because let me tell you a secret. It's not even a secret. Accusations will come. Right? People will criticize, accuse. That's the spiritual war that we're in. They'll come and do that. They'll come and say, well, you know what? Your leader, your minister isn't as good as ours. You guys are missing out on something. You should come over here. This is better. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm equal to them. Paul doesn't even say he's better than them. Note the verbiage, right? He says, I did these things. You didn't condemn me, or you didn't commend me, excuse me. For in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. So he's not even saying he's better of them. And I'll guarantee you, Paul was probably closer to God than any of them. Paul spent some personal time with Jesus, didn't he? Do you think these other guys did? I doubt it. There's no record of it. So we can assume it didn't happen. Paul could have like really dropped the goods, but he didn't. He considered himself nothing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. So he says, look, examine yourselves. What kind of proof of my ministry is among you? What is that proof? Signs. Did we see things? Right? Wonders. Did we walk in awe of these things? Miracles, right? These are the things that we can look at as fruit of our ministry. Now, don't take that into only like the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, those types of miracles, because the greatest miracle that could ever happen is one being raised from the dead. And I guarantee you, you have all experienced that and have bore witness to that. What do you mean? What do you mean? I've never seen somebody dead get up and walk again. That's because you're looking physical. The greatest miracle is that spiritually you were dead. And through Jesus Christ, you were born again and made alive. That is the greatest miracle. And if you are a Christian today, you have been born again. You have been resurrected from the dead. And then what happens? Then you start to see that growth. You grow in grace and knowledge. And that's proof. That's proof. Right there, well enough. So Paul is saying, you know what? You can compare all these things, but look, it's right here. The signs of the apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. Mighty deeds follows up and it says, because of these things, deeds, actions happened. So let your light shine before men. Right? The Bible tells us. That they may see your good, what? Works, deeds, and do what? Glorify you because you're awesome. No. Glorify who? God. Why? Because even though those deeds were accomplished by your hand, they were done through the power, the grace, and the mercy of God. Last week we talked about, what is this grace of God? The grace that I might endure. The grace, you could take that word grace, unmerited faith, and you can replace in it whatever you don't have and that He has supplied to you. So the fact that you are enduring is His grace. His strength is His grace. His wisdom that He imputes to you is His grace. His long-suffering that He imputes to you is His grace. So understand that's what that means. Paul says, I prayed 3 times. God said, my grace is sufficient. Now, if you don't understand what that means, that sounds kind of very surface, right? What do you mean your grace? What does your grace mean? It means your ability to endure, your strength to endure is His grace. Now you might be thinking, I can't endure, but you are. You are. Look at everything that's ever come through your life. And you're here today, aren't you? Does that mean you have endured? Absolutely. I remember times when I was like, I don't think I can make it. Right? Boot camp was the worst one. I remember. Oh, it was so horrible. I'd write my mom, oh, Mom, come save me. Right? I remember going into the gas chamber and getting the gas and literally having all your sinuses just release. And you're looking down going, I didn't think I had that in me. Literally. And I got put at the door, because when they came out of the gas chamber at Fort Leonard Wood, right, there were 3 steps, and you're coming out of the gas chamber with steps, so they put 2 of us there so that we wouldn't, or the guys wouldn't fall, and they'd come out and they'd do this number. And I'd be like, oh, worst thing ever. You would eat breakfast, lunch, and you'd have to run as fast as you could right afterward, throwing up everywhere. You're thinking, oh, I can't. Looking back, I'm like, man, that was fun. But when I was there, it was horrible. It was horrible. Worst thing ever. Same is true in your life, right? As you're going through things, it's like, I don't think I can do it. That lost loved one, I don't think I can ever live without them. Right? That financial struggle, that relational struggle, whatever it is. And now here you are. That is His grace. And that will carry you through whatever you go into. 13. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? He asked this question, right? Because the competition was there. You should come to our church. It's better, right? Look at us. We're growing. We got this going on. We got that going on. And oh, when our pastor speaks, it's so poetic. I remember what he says when I come back next Sunday and I'm asked that question. Just kidding. It was so good, right? He just has a way of communication. Oh, and then they throw in the visual aid, the media, and then the songs come in. Oh, it's such a great experience. You should come over to us. Paul says, you know what? What's the deal here? What's the deal? He says, you think that you're inferior because you don't have those things? You think you're missing out? And that's the trap, by the way. The enemy wants to instill into you that, hey, you're missing out. You're missing. Don't do that. The Lord has predestined your times and your boundaries so that you would grope for Him. The question is, let me ask you this. If you're not groping for the Lord here and now, what makes you think you're going to grope for Him in a different situation, different spot? If that's the case, then you're saying, I don't trust you, Lord. Because you've predestined my time and my place to be here right now. What am I doing with it? Lord, this isn't good enough. You got to put me in a better environment. Because I'll be honest with you, it has nothing to do with this. It has nothing to do with the music. It has nothing to do with the eloquence of speech. It has nothing to do with any of the outside experiences, and it has everything to do with the ability of you to receive within your heart. That's what it's all about. Be like those Bereans. Receive with all readiness, no matter what's coming at you. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about two pieces of meat? They both do the same thing, don't they? They both nourish the body in the same way. One piece was a little tougher, didn't have as much flavor, didn't have as much fat, right? We like the fat. The other piece, oh, it was good. You could cut it with a fork. It was so delicious. They both did the same thing. Are we more focused on how the food goes down, what it tastes like, how tender it is, or we focus on what does it do inside of us? It's a big question you have to ask yourself. When we chase emotions, experiences, we will be let down because there's going to be a day where it doesn't feel like church. There's going to be a day where you don't feel like a Christian. There's going to be a day where that song that once touched you doesn't touch you the same way. There's going to be a day where somebody comes up here and teaches and they're going to be different. And they're going to be like, oh, well, that didn't have as much salt in it. Didn't have as much pepper in it. Oh, no fat, right? Really tough. What are you going to do with it? You see, that's what Paul is saying here. He says the church is putting him in this position because of the receiving of them and the understanding. What church is all about. What it's all about. Now, can you receive from good music? Yes. Can you receive from a great sermon, the way it's put together? Absolutely. Nothing wrong with that. But are you coming to be entertained, or are you coming to be edified? Now, both of those are receiving, on the receiving end. Here's another example. I can put on some really good 70s and 80s country. Oh, I'm getting into that, right? Oh, that's good. We're working 9 to 5. We're doing all this stuff, right? And my kids are looking at me like, what is this? oh, this is good. They're like, ugh. It's music, right? It's how it's received. But it's the same thing. The word, it's how it's received. It's up to y'all. Paul is saying that really the bottom line here with these first two verses, 11 and 12, is we've got to stop looking at the outward experience and start looking to God. Right? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may what? See you. That should be your prayer as you don those doors every Sunday. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. Right? All right, moving on. The next section here, Paul is going to say, you know, here's what my heart for the ministry is starting to look like. And verses 13 through 18 is going to say it's all about the people. Church is in the people business. Did you know that? It's not about finances. It's not about how much money we can get. It's about people. So let's check it out. I myself, second part of 13, was not burdensome to you. He's asking this question. And what is he referring to, right? The collection, money. It always has to come down to money for some reason, right? Now, church is in the people business, but does it need the financial means of whatever the economy is, whatever society is? Does it need that of that date in order to sustain itself? Yeah, it has to, right? Somebody's got to pay for the lights. Somebody's got to pay for the taxes. Somebody's got to pay for the propane in our case. Somebody's got to pay for things, right? That good, delicious, top-of-the-line Folgers coffee we provide you. Somebody's got to provide that. I know. It's no Starbucks, but it's good to the last drop. That all has to happen. Paul, remember, collected from who? Not the church of Corinth, but the other poor churches that supported him in Corinth. And Paul was saying, you know what? My heart is that we don't get caught up in the money. Kind of backfired on him. Here's how it backfired on him, because now the other churches use that against him. They're like, oh, you guys don't even believe in Paul because you're not supporting him. You guys are selfish. You guys are self-centered because you're not supporting Paul's ministry. Isn't that amazing? No matter what you do, somebody will find something to accuse you of. Paul's like, hey, I don't want to be a burden to you guys, so I'm going to collect from the other churches. I'm going to work. I'm going to do other things. And that still backfires on him. And the church was being accused of all of these things. Selfishness, right? Self-centeredness. Not supporting. If you don't believe in Paul, you don't support him. You must not believe in him. You guys think you're better than everybody else because you don't have to support the church. So all these things were coming at the church. And that's why Paul says, forgive me for this, because he realizes the other side. You know what? That's a great lesson for us right there. Sometimes we have this motivation, and in our thinking, in our way of looking at it, it's perfect, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's good intention, and all these things, but then we don't consider how other people are looking at it. And by me doing such a thing to you, actually hinders you, actually brings false accusations at you. Sometimes we've got to look at the whole picture. And our intentions could be great, but it's actually damaging to other people. So now, Paul is saying he was so focused inwardly that he forgot to look outwardly. And there is a balance. He's catching it. Forgive me for this, because I put you in this bad, awkward spot. Here you're supposed to defend the church. Here you're supposed to defend the minister. Here you're supposed to defend the leader, but you don't even support him. What does that say? People will listen to your words through your actions more than what you say. Very, very important. So he was concerned about the people, not the collections. And he seeks forgiveness for him because of that. Verse 14, he says, "Now, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." So he's going to continue on with his thinking. "I'm still not going to collect from you, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to send a third party." Oh, he got accused of that too. He sends Titus in there. And they're like, "Oh, so Paul doesn't even have enough backbone to ask for his own money. He's got to send Titus in there." Paul can't win. Ever felt like you can't win? Yeah. So he says, "I'm not going to be burdensome, for I do not seek yours, what you have." Paul's motivation, he says, "I don't care what you give me. I don't care what you do for me. I don't care. I have a heart for you and you alone." That's it. Paul's vision of the church was for each other. Right? That we have the heart for not what we can do, not for what we can give, but for who we are. "But you, for the children, ought not to lay up for the parents." So now he's taken this principle that they can understand. And he says, it's not the job of the children to take care of the parents, but it's the job for the parents to take care of the children, right? Could you imagine having little kids and you saying, "Okay, the only reason I had you is so that you can go and provide for me." So little 5-year-old, 4-year-old, get to work. Now, there was a time when a lot of parents had kids to help support the family. So it's a hard thinking for us to come out of. But the point is that Paul is saying, "Hey, I don't expect the children to take care of me, but I'm going to take care of you." Now, remember, this is all spiritually here. He's saying, "I'm going to be a spiritual father to you. That's my role. My role is spiritual father." And that's always, always his heart. So verse 15, he says, "I'll gladly spend and be spent for your souls." So he says, whatever sacrifice I have to do, if I have to go and be a tent maker, if I have to collect from other churches, whatever the cost is, I'm going to pay that cost for your souls. That's such the case, isn't it? What did Jesus do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Do you know why he gave that? Do you know why he gave Jesus? God could have done anything. Why? He could have created anything. He could have made anything. But why did he give Jesus? Why is that in there? Have you ever thought about that? Because that was the only thing that truly cost God. If I could just make things, there's no cost to that, right? No cost at all. But when he gives himself, that is the ultimate cost. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, "I am being Christ-like, that I am spending everything I have, whatever sacrifice I have for your souls. The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Such a great picture of even the whole parent-child relationship, isn't it? The more you give out to your kids, the less they seem to love you. The more you give to the church, the less they seem to love you. And by the way, before you get into your pity party, the more God gives to you, the less you love him. Doesn't have to be that way, but isn't it true, church? Isn't when things are going great, where does God go? Sometimes in our back pocket. It's only when the bank account's empty, the relations fall apart, the health falls apart, the plane flies into the building, whatever, car crashes, whatever it is, that's when we're like, oh, Lord, I need you. It should be, oh, Lord, I need you all the time. And then God blesses us, and it's like, okay, good, I'm good now, God, I'm good. I'm good. I'll call you back when I'm in need again. And it's just so, so true. The more the church seems to grow sometimes, the less they, and why? I'll tell you, because they get into boasting. Do you see the center focus of all this? Right? Well, of course I've grown in the church. I'm reading my Bible more. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's true. But there's a heart issue there, right? Of course I've grown. I've been reading my Bible more. Remember, who gives us everything? As I read the Bible, God is the author. God is the one that comes alongside. God is the one that teaches and counsels. So am I reading the Bible and I'm like, oh, wow, hey, verse 11, I never saw that before. Man, I'm getting good. That's boasting. Man, the Lord, you showed me that. That's amazing. God, that's so cool that you showed, that you opened the eyes of my heart. See the difference? So we have to handle this stuff very, very carefully. But Paul says, the more I give to you, the less you love me. It's just the way it goes. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend for you and be spent for your souls. For though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that it may, I did not burden you. So he still didn't create a burden. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. So Paul is saying, you know, this kind of backfired on him because now they realized it. How is he being crafty? Through the past two chapters, the boasting, the letter he's writing. So Paul is saying, here it is. And through the revelation of them reading the letter, they're like, oh no. That's what he means by that. Verse 17. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? He said, did I use a third party, right? Because that was the accusation. Oh, now he's sending other people to come and do his dirty work. Come and collect. Paul's sending someone to collect for him. And he says, well, did I do this? Verse 18, I urged Titus. So Titus was this messenger, this middleman. He said, I sent Titus and sent our brother. So again, not my brother, not my representative, but it's that those words of unity. Our brother, one and the same. I sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Now it's getting personal. Did Titus do anything to you? No. Didn't he walk in the same spirit? The same spirit of what? What we just talked about. Taking everything to the Lord. Did he not walk in the same steps, in the same ways? By example? The answer is absolutely yes. So there's no accusation even with Titus. Now, the second part, Paul's heart of the church, one, he's defending himself, then he moves in to the people. The second part is my heart, my motivation is one of repentance. And that should always be the heart of the church. That should always be the heart of one another. Repentance. So let's check that out. Moving into verse 19. Again, do you think that we excused ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. Thus saith the Lord. We're doing this as unto the Lord. But we do all things, beloved, endearing term, for your edification, for your building up of the church. How Paul could have tore them down, yes? He could have done it. But even in that phrase, in my craftiness, he says, you guys were at fault, but I used that fault not to accuse, but to reveal, and then to what? Edify. How many of you guys need an accuser? An additional one? Right? People are lined up. No elbows. Right. Yeah, did you hear that? Stop accusing me. Not only do we have fleshly accusers, but we have the enemy who is before the throne accusing us daily. Nonstop. Did you see what that person did? Oh, did you know what that person said? Did you see that, Lord? Did you hear? You know their thoughts. Did you see that thought or hear that thought in their head? Oh, man. They don't. Your people, God. It's like Moses. These are your people. Satan's like, your people, they're a mess. And Jesus says, yeah, absolutely right. Because now the accuser, Jesus, is our advocate, our lawyer, our spiritual lawyer. It says, you know what? You're right. They are sinful. Every one of them. But I paid for it. I traded their sin for my righteousness. There was a transaction there. They are no longer guilty. They have been set free, paid. That's what Jesus is up there doing. Satan's up there. Did you see? Paid. Did you see? Paid. So when we look at the church, let that be our example. Guys, it breaks our hearts that we're more concerned and more watchful of the errors and the sins of fellow believers versus the edification of fellow believers. Now, I'm not saying, because I know what some of you are going to say. Well, what? The fruit reveal? Okay, great. Yeah, the fruit reveal. So how do you handle that? How do you handle that? In every circumstance, every situation, you need to edify. You need to point them to the Lord. If you have a Christian that's not acting like a Christian, and you don't think they're a Christian, what do? Here's two ways. You know what? I don't think you're a Christian. I saw you driving. I heard you talking. I saw this. I saw that. I don't think you're a Christian. You profess that you are, but you're not. Is that building up? Or is that tearing down accusation, joining the throne of Satan? Versus the edification of Paul. Hey, I noticed some things in your life, and you know, I just wanted to remind you, Jesus Christ died for you. That we're all sinful. And you know what? He paid a price for you and I. That those sins that we commit, he paid for. And if you would believe in him, what am I doing? I'm giving them the stinking gospel. I just said I don't think they're a Christian. So what does a non-Christian need? They need the gospel. That's what they need. That's why we talked about it when we covered the Ten Commandments several Wednesdays ago. It's like, I can't go up in front of somebody and go, have you ever told a lie? A non-Christian, right? Have you ever told? Of course they have. What point is that going to make? Well, have you gone to church? Do you go to church? Oh, you're not non-Christian. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Okay. And your point? So it's a bad way to share the gospel because they're not held to that standard. They're already accused, right? Now, you could use that as a tutor. You can use that as the law to point out that they're fallen. Yes, you can. But even with the Ten Commandments, remember what the Ten Commandments were. They were the code of conduct for the children of Israel living in the promised land. Right? Do we have a code of conduct, by the way? Absolutely. But we have a moral law because we have a moral law giver. Everybody has fallen short. And somebody who has fallen short needs what? The gospel. And even if you have a Christian who is stumbling, and by the way, all Christians stumble, what do? We don't say, oh man, I don't think you're any good. Look at you, you're a sinner. We've got to edify them. Say, hey, how's your walk with the Lord? That's a good way to put it, by the way. If you notice somebody and they're, you know, they're a Christian, right? They're a brother or sister in Christ, and they're not showing that fruit, let's say, but you know, right? Just say, hey, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your prayer time? How's your Bible reading time? And normally that's as far as you got to take it. They'll respond one of two ways, right? Be like, ah, not so good. And don't go, obviously. Is that building up? Or they'll be like, well, of course I am. Who are you to judge? Oh, that was just another revelation. But what do you do with that? You build them up. You don't excuse it. I'm not saying excuse it. But use it in a way that you can turn them back to the Lord. And that's edification, church. And I guarantee you this, that if we started doing that, if we put all out effort into taking somebody and refocusing them onto the Lord, man, be mind-blowing. Be mind-blowing. And isn't that just sharing the gospel? Yeah. That's why one of the great commissions they say is go out and spread the gospel, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, right? All that is giving them the good news of the Lord. Man, the Lord has paid for that. You don't have to live like that. The Lord has paid for that. All right, moving on. Verse 20. For I fear, at least when I come, that I shall not find you such as I wish. In this mode of edification. He says, when I come, how am I going to find you? Right? Remember, this is a letter. And that I shall be found by you in such as you do not wish. Oh, Paul caught us. And by the way, this is very picturesque of the Lord's coming. When the Lord comes back, would you sit there and say, you know what, if the Lord would come back right now, would I be okay with him seeing me do this? And if the Lord did come back, would you be happy with what you're doing when he came? Ever thought about life that way? Well, I can make it even harder for you. Guess what? The Lord's already knowing what you're doing. He sees all things. You can't turn off the lights, close the doors, cover yourself up. You can't do that without the Lord knowing. I got the secret blanket. Just takes away the God vision. No. And he says, this stuff brings contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults, right? All of this stuff, church, leads to division. And that's the whole focus of 1 and 2 Corinthians. We have to be so diligent to avoid division. A house divided cannot what? Stand. And it starts right here. Actually starts right here. In your hearts. Paul says, I want repentance. Verse 21. At least when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn, be brokenhearted, for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. That's a key word. If you're practicing a sin over and over and over again, guess what? That sin has a grip on you. As Christians, are we going to have moments of lewdness, outbursts of wrath? Are we going to say things and do things? Yeah, we are. But is it the practice of our life? When you walk in the room and someone goes, oh, here they are, we can anticipate lewdness. We can anticipate outbursts of wrath. We can do that because we know them. That's who they are. That's a practice, and you have not repented of that if that's the case. So what are you struggling with? Because now we're going to circle right back and look at ourselves. What are you struggling with? How is the reception of your heart? Are you only interested in the good meat, or are you just interested in the nutrition? Are you focused on growing in God's grace, whatever that may be, and knowledge? Are you focused on your walk? Are you focused on your relationship with God? And then from there, are you taking that and using it to edify the church? I challenge us to do that. If we're on that teeter-totter, I want to be heavy on the edification side. Because when we are heavy on the edification side, oh, what a great picture, Bruce. It lifts the other person up. Where's the teeter-totter? That's somewhere. Isn't that a great picture? Man, maybe that's all you walk out of here today, the teeter-totter. Right? The heavier I'm on edification, the more it lifts somebody up. Something we can work on. And we do all things unto the Lord. Point them to Jesus. Father God, we thank you for everything that you have given us. We thank you for all the grace that is sufficient for us. Sometimes, Lord, we complain that it's not sufficient, but it is. And you give us just the right amount for us to endure, and you keep it just shy so that we would continue to lean on you and trust in you and seek you and grope for you. Father God, my prayer is this, that you would just put that hunger and that thirst, that need to grope for you in every single one of us today. That we would walk out of here with a heart of, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to build that relationship with you. And some of us are like, you know, I don't really know. How do I believe in this? I'm struggling with that trust. I'm struggling with it. And that's where that faith comes in. And some of our prayers may be right now, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Grow me in that. Lord, all this is possible because Jesus Christ died for us. That he stepped out of eternity and he said, here I am. I'm giving of myself the ultimate sacrifice for you. And to receive that gift, all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. I confess of my sins. I give him my sins. I repent of my sins. I believe that Jesus died in my place on that cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose again, new creation, a new birth, and I give my life to him, and I too am a new creation. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue, let us remain in that heart of worship, remembering this is all possible because of the cross.